In 1972, a crack commando unit was sent to a liturgical prison by a canonical court for a crime they didn't commit. These men promptly escaped from a maximum security diocesan stockade to the ecclesial underground. Today, still wanted by the Vatican, they survive as soldiers of fortune. If you have a problem, if no one else can help, and if you can find them, then you should listen to Liber Christo War College.
Welcome to Wednesday's War College. Jess Romero, Kyle Clement, two-man car. We're here talking about all things spiritual warfare. Hey, Kyle, welcome to the show, my friend. Good to see you again.
Thank you so much for having me, Jesse. It's good to be on with you.
By the way, a lot of great comments from your interviews on LifeSite News. I'm so glad. I've been telling John Henry Weston about you, and he's finally made the phone call, so I'm so glad you got onto that platform, because he's doing good work, and he needs voices like yours on his platform, frequently. Hey, I just want to mention that the month of April is dedicated to the Most Holy Eucharist, which is the sacrament of all sacraments. It is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Holy Eucharist is central to the Catholic faith. It is essential. In fact, the New Catechism actually calls the Holy Eucharist super essential. Get that? Super essential. And the fathers of the church called the Holy Eucharist the sine qua non, the indispensable element of Catholicism. The Holy Eucharist is Emmanuel, God with us. And the Holy Eucharist is proof positive that our Lord Jesus Christ keeps his promises when he said he would remain with us until the end of time. And he has done that in his Eucharistic reign in every single Catholic church around the world. Kyle, a lot to talk about today. I want to talk about patriarchy, but I want to focus on a particular type of patriarchy. We have domestic patriarchy, obviously, fathers, husbands of the house. You have spiritual patriarchy, popes, bishops, priests, deacons, to a lesser extent. And then you have civil patriarchy. I want to talk about civil patriarchy today because patriarchy affects everybody. It affects the children. They typically call the president of the United States the father of the country. They've been calling him that since George Washington, the father of the country. And there's a couple things I want to mention about President Joe Biden and as it relates to spiritual and the danger that he's putting all of us in by some of his actions. The first action that I want to mention of President Joe Biden is the highest holy day in Christianity, Easter Sunday. I mean, this is the week that changed the world, and that this is the day that changed the world. And Joe Biden, a baptized Catholic, or so he said, he says he's a devout Catholic that goes to Mass every Sunday. He says he carries a rosary in his pocket every day. Joe Biden co-opted Easter Sunday, and he called it Transgender Day. Now, am I making too much about this, Kyle, when I'm thinking that those actions of his as a president, as the governmental patriarch of the United States, who has lawful authority in this country, by poking God in the eye with those actions, using his executive powers, that puts us all in spiritual danger. And what I mean by that is that we've always known from Catholic prophecy, approved prophecy, about the coming chastisement, about the Great Tribulation. Actions from Joe Biden, who's a Catholic and the president of the country, the father of the country, his actions by poking God or defying God and blaspheming God by co-opting Easter Sunday, this puts all of us in spiritual danger. Am I making too much of this, Kyle, or am I on to something?
You're definitely on to something, Jesse, and you're precisely right. There are several themes here to track down. The first of all is the use of the term patriotism and patriot and patriarchy. All fatherhood goes to the ultimate fatherhood, and that's the fatherhood of God. all authority, all patriarchal disposition, piety, all of that is the primary focus on justice is divine justice, which means that we should be oriented vertically before we can be oriented horizontally. And that should be the sign of the cross. We should be offering justice to God, the due to God, before we operate on the horizontal plane or among fellow humans. And another way to say it is, this is another example of the world being ad populum or ad hominem versus ad orientem. Creature has lost focus on creator and now focuses on creature and seeks adoration and seeks approval from fellow man, from fellow creatures, to the exclusion and to turn their back on God, and to do this on Resurrection Sunday. Quite often, the demon uses dupes, rubes, and idiots to further his blasphemous causes. The demon knows exactly what he's doing here, whether the individual actors know or not.
You know, it's it reminds me of, there's a Latin expression that goes, corruptio optima pessima, which means the corruption of the best becomes the worst. To me, that Latin phrase, the corruption of the best becomes the worst, this describes Joe Biden. Why? This is the second Catholic president we've ever had in the United States of America. This is the patriarch of this country, Joe Biden. And to me, he seems to have this fascination with transgenderism. He seems to have this fascination with sexual disorders, or as you put it, Kyle, he seems to have psychological compatibility with transgender demons. And why do I say that? Am I being bombastic? No. Joe Biden has appointed a man who thinks he's a woman, whose name is Rachel Levine. He's now the U.S. first openly transgender four-star admiral. And this transgender also serves as the assistant secretary of health. Also, Joe Biden appointed a Satanist to the White House, Dr. Dimitri Daskalakis, the man tapped by Joe Biden to serve as the administration's new White House National Monkeypox Response Deputy Coordinator. He's a Satanist. There are photos of him on his official pentagrams, social media, excuse me. You got pentagram tattoos all over his body, his chest, Church of Satan themed outfits that he wears on his social media. There's photos that reveal Dr. Daskalakis with pentagram tattoos, pentagram themed clothing items. He also runs a gym with his husband. He's in a homosexual marriage, so-called. And the gym that he has Satan, it's painted black and it has satanic emblems and insignia all over the gym. This guy works for Joe Biden. So what I'm saying, Kyle, is Joe Biden seems to be, I don't know, fascinated with transgenders and Satanists because there are several that work for him in his cabinet.
Yeah, you see what you see. I think this is one of the points to be made constantly, is we are not confused. There are not coincidences. These are ongoing, purposeful malefices. It's a concerted and systematic effort to attack the integrity of the offices and the governance, and ultimately this country, among others. So institutions worldwide that ever had any affiliation with the governance of Jesus Christ as our sovereign King, these are being systematically militated against. I think a good example is, just mention that phrase, Jesus Christ is King, or Jesus Christ is sovereign, and you will see the immediate blowback and pushback.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, because there's a big brouhaha right now between Ben Shapiro and Candace Owens. Candace Owens, by the way, if in case people don't know, she's definitely moving towards the Catholic faith. She was born and raised a black Protestant Christian. She married a Catholic. Her husband's Catholic. And in fact, her husband is a student of Dr. Scott Hahn. He's a reader. He's very well formed, and so he's got his wife on a reading diet right now. He's got Candace reading Salvation History and just a lot of the fathers of the church. And I was told that Candace Owens attends Sunday Mass every Sunday Mass with her husband, and she wears a veil. So Candace is too smart, given the fact that who she married and all the information that he's providing his wife, she'll be coming into the Catholic Church. And in fact, she made a phrase, she made a statement the other day, which is a very Catholic statement. You don't hear Protestants say it very often. She said, "Christ is King," on her social media page. And this kind of set off, Ben Shapiro and some other people that are Jewish conservatives. But again, that whole phrase, "Christ the King," that Candace Owens posted out there, that comes from the Catholic influence that she's been reading. That comes from her husband, because that's not something, typical that you hear from Black Protestant Christians. Comments on that, Kyle?
Well, you're precisely right. I think Mrs. Owens is a classic example of the difficulty that agenda-driven and diabolically driven factions have when truth appears in an inconvenient mouth. She's a very inconvenient personage to be stating that Christ is King. She's a Black woman. She's very well educated. She's very well respected. And when she makes this statement, it is very disconcerting.
Hold that thought, my friend. We'll be right back. Stick around. Wednesday, War College. We'll be back. Jess Romero, Kyle Clement. Wednesday, War College, Jess Romero, Kyle Clement, talking about all things spiritual warfare, all things Catholic. And I want to hear your take on Candace Owens. I think she's a brave young lady. I pray that she comes into the fullness of the Catholic faith, just like Jordan Peterson's wife did recently. Mrs. Peterson, I forget her first name. And I'll tell you, it seems to be as if even within conservative Jewish circles, if you say Christ is King, that seems to be offensive for Jewish conservatives. I don't know why that would be the case. I mean, there's the fact of the matter is that's always been the position of the Catholic Church. It's not something new. We've been proclaiming Christ as King for the last 2,000 years, sometimes, more loudly than others. But I think a lot of this misunderstanding is because of, see if you agree with me on this, Kyle. After Vatican II, a document came out on ecumenism, which basically watered down prior statements of the Catholic Church pre-1965, prior statements that the church made about other religions, about the need to evangelize other religions, about the need for other religions to encounter the person of Jesus Christ and to come into the Catholic Church in full communion. After Vatican II, because of the document on religious on ecumenism, some modernist woke Catholics will take Candace Owens' statement and she'll say, you can't be saying that. That's not ecumenical, saying Christ is King, on Daily Wire's platform. You're going to offend people. I think Candace Owens, and as she's reading herself into the Catholic Church, she's reading the right material and she's realizing what true Catholicism is teaching. And she just had the courage to put it out there, and she got fired for it. Comments, Kyle?
Well, you're precisely right, Jesse. And I think that, our Lord in many places makes this clear. If they hate you, they hated me first. And that's ultimately it, is there is no fence left upon which to sit. Meaning the middle ground has fallen away, and rightly so. And Christ himself said, "I come with a sword, not to unite, but to divide, to set father against son, mother against daughter." But what he's meaning is to reorder all of creation. You either are ad orientem, you're focused on God, you acknowledge the sovereignty of Christ as King, or you're something else. And I think that when this truth, it's a very inconvenient, it's a very uncomfortable truth for the majority of the world today, but this is part of conversion, is this realization of the sovereignty of Christ the King. Several themes here, and I think that your observations are exactly right with regard to Mrs. Owens, is she's coming to an intellectual conversion. And that's so very, very important, because we truly know God above the line, up in the intellect and in the will, and it's the right formation. It's the resonance of truth. It is the understanding of the perfection that is Jesus Christ. Catholicism is what Judaism looks like if you believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Very simply, if you believe he is who he says he is, then you must yield. And rightly so, this is a true indication of a pure intellect, is she's yielding to the truth. In the same way as last Sunday, we have the reading where, in the traditional form, where St. Thomas places his finger two joints into the side of Christ and is convicted. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are risen from the dead. And he orders his life to that truth. That's ultimately what it is to be Catholic, is to order your life to the truth that her statement, Jesus Christ is King. Now, that's what it is to be Catholic. Catholic is, you can say I'm a cultural Catholic or a cradle Catholic, or, you know, as the president, current president, claims to be Catholic. But his actions, his statements are inconsistent with Catholicism. Whereas here you have a Jordan Peterson, you have a Candace Owens, you have various other peoples who may not be Catholic, but their statements are consistent with Catholicism.
Yes, absolutely. Well, going back to Joe Biden, the patriarch of this country, and looking at his actions, and there are so many, it seems to me that this guy has a fascination with sexual disorders, transgenderism, LGBTQ, anything that has to do with sexual disorder, which brings me to an interview years ago that Father Gabriel Amorth made with an Italian paper. And he was asked about politicians and the diabolical. And Father Gabriel Amorth, rest in peace, he said that Satan loves to take over politicians. In fact, here's a longer quote from Father Amorth back in 2015. He said this: everybody is vulnerable to the work of Satan, and that the devil loves to take over those who hold political office. Father Amorth said, evil exists in politics. Quite often, in fact, the devil loves to take over business leaders. Can you think of Bill Gates, George Soros, Zuckerbucks, and those who hold political office? And then he went on to get specific. Hitler and Stalin were possessed. How do I know? Because they killed millions of people. The gospel says by their fruits you will know them. So what I'm just saying here, just making an observation, is that somebody like Joe Biden would be a prime target for Satan to go after. Why? Because of the incredible power that he wields. So it wouldn't be a stretch for somebody to say, like, wow, this guy's actions in the last 50 years, you know, always smelling young girls, you know, sniffing their hair, hugging them, always trying to hold them, all the things that he's been involved in, all the, without getting into any detail, to me, it would seem like, wow, the devil has been targeting this man for 50 years. Why? Because if the devil could take somebody like Joe Biden and manipulate him, have some type of symbiotic relationship with him, well, the devil can maximize damage, because you're talking about a powerful person. If the devil goes after a homeless person on the street, there's not much damage a homeless person on the streets of Venice, California can do as they're slamming heroin in an alley. There's not much damage they can do. But when the devil has a symbiotic relationship with somebody like Joe Biden, boy, oh boy, can they maximize damage. I mean, that's my interpretation of Father Amorth. What say you? Am I reading too much into Father Amorth?
No, you're not. Father Amorth is making a very accurate observation. To go a little deeper, the themes of psychological compatibility, we talk about this all the time in regard to diabolical relationship. We have the misconception that possession by the demon or association with the demon is always a contested thing. It's not. The majority of possessions are not contested. The only ones that come to the attention of the exorcist is when the person wants out of the relationship or wants free. Many entertainers, politicians, and others are in relationship with the diabolical for a purpose, and these are uncontested relationships. And I think that may be what you're looking at here. The demon is always looking for influencers. He's looking for influencers that influence other people and tell them that it's okay to sin, to affirm them in their sin, to not to necessarily instigate, but just to affirm them in their own fallen nature, in their own fallen disorder and depravity. And ultimately what happens is the people being governed choose these leaders which affirm their bad behavior. We don't want leaders. We don't want true leaders that lead us toward the good, that convict us, that make us change, that make us do things for the ultimate good. We want leaders who will pay us to do the bad thing, will affirm our bad behavior, will massage our fallen nature, and we in turn do the same to them. And so until it militates to absurdity, and we're there, we're seeing it, we're seeing absolutely absurd behavior. If you'll recall, and this is our problem, is we have selective memory. If you'll recall, Joe Biden disqualified himself from a presidential race years ago because of proven plagiarism and other misdeeds. So why is what happened to his conviction, where he went on, gave a news conference and said that he was ineligible because of his past deeds, and now suddenly that's all forgotten and it's all right? I think that selective memory has to be brought up in the discussion as well.
That's a very, very good point. You're right, because he did run for president before, but because he's a plagiarist, and it was confirmed, he bowed out. He had some type of semblance of integrity back then, but now he's completely lost any semblance of integrity. You know, the Democrat Party in general, Kyle, it seems to me like they cavort with the diabolic. And why do I say that? There's many mainstream Democrats that have been quietly interacting with occult groups under its various guises. For example, the Satanic Temple's collaboration is well known with radical leftist Democrats, and it looks like an alliance made in hell. I'll give you a couple of examples. Governor Michelle Lujan Grisham of New Mexico, formerly a potential Biden VP pick, followed and interacted with Greg Stevens, who's also known as a black priest Penemu. He's the Satanic Temple's director of ministry. Over here in Arizona, you have one of the senators from Tempe in the Arizona political class here. His name's Juan Mendez. He's admitted that he's part of the Temple of Satan. He just came out and admitted it. And he also did an inauguration or an invocation at the state capitol, basically congratulating the Temple of Satan for all the great work that they've done. You have several people that are actually part of the Temple of Satan running for Democrat offices across the country. And so and you can also see, I've been to several pro-life major rallies here in Arizona, and I've watched other ones on the internet, Texas and other places, wherever there's a pro-life, pro-abortion clash, you'll always see with the pro-aborts, you'll see Satanists with signs that say, Hail Satan, or abortion is a sacrament. And they're standing right there in the midst with the Democrat Party. We'll be right back. I want to get Kyle's take on this. Stick around. Wednesday War College, just want to mention some good news. College basketball phenom cited Catholic faith in journey to superstardom. Despite falling short of winning the NCAA tournament, Caitlin Clark is still considered by many to be the greatest female college basketball player of all time. However, one important aspect of Clark's game still remains largely unknown, her enduring Catholic faith. And the National Catholic Register has listed six ways the Iowa phenom's Catholicism has impacted her journey to superstardom in basketball. I'm here with Kyle Clement, my buddy, one of the instructors for Liber Christo. In case you don't know who Kyle Clement is, there is nobody on planet Earth but for Father Chad Ripperger that has a better understanding, a better grasp on spiritual warfare and all its implications than Kyle Clement. I can tell you this, that bishops and priests seek his advice. And so it's a joy to have him every couple of Wednesdays here on War College, picking his brain and trying to give all of you what I would call three college units. Kyle, what I'm saying is that I've seen, for example, a couple of years ago, I was watching on YouTube, Texas was having a big big meeting at the state capitol in Austin, and you had all kinds of pro-lifers there with signs and praying and singing, Catholics and Protestants. And the other side had, again, you know, the pro-aborts with their signs, you know, my body, my choice. But amongst the pro-aborts were also Satanists. There was people dressed with horns. They had demons masks on. They had signs that said, Hail Satan. So what I'm saying is that I've noticed, because it's happened here in Arizona too, is that whenever the pro-aborts are out in public, especially if it's some type of a political rally at the state house, you'll find sprinkled with the pro-abort Democrats, you'll find Satanists and drag queens along with them. So the point that I'm saying is that they seem to be working hand in hand.
It's not a seem to. They definitely are, and they have been for years. Several years ago, when it became very, very clear that the false sacrament, the eighth sacrament of child sacrifice, was to be defended by the Democratic Party or the Democrat Party, this was a dividing line. This was a very clear dividing line, and it still is, because make no mistake about it, the visceral defense of the false sacrament of child sacrifice, known more commonly as abortion, that is the dividing line. And quite frankly, there should be public penance done by any Catholic who promotes this. Any Catholic who promotes this and wants you to know that they are also claiming to be Catholic, this is very simply grounds for excommunication. And this is a very important distinction to be made. You've said it, and rightly so, and many others. You cannot vote and promote this in any way and be in union with what the Catholic Church teaches, with the Sensum Fidei, the deposit of the faith. All of these things that we know to be absolute truths are in direct contradiction to the sanctity of them trying to preserve this false sacrament. And that's, you know, this month of the Holy Sacrament, this is why this is such an important topic. And I really hope that you dedicate, VMPR dedicates a lot of time to it, because ultimately you've got two parties, one that And I'm not saying that the Republican Party is the party of Christianity.
Right.
But I think
right.
what we need to do is I think what we need to do is stand on the platform of Christian nationalism. Tell me what is wrong with bringing Christ back into the role of kingship in this country. Tell me what is wrong with that, because I fail to see where that is a detriment to this country. The preservation of life, the preservation of the dignity of the human person, sovereignty. These are all concepts upon which this country was founded, whether people like to admit that or not. And we're at a point now where we've got to return to a point of sanity. And that's several years ago. That's a long ways back. And it is pre-Vatican II. It is pre-1960.
Yeah, we can only benefit by bringing Christ back into the public square, making Christ king front and center of every human heart and every nation, what we would call the social kingship of Christ. Kyle, a couple of months ago, well, no, it was back in 2022, I saw President Joe Biden, again, the patriarch of America, civil patriarch. He gave a talk in front of Independence Hall in Philadelphia. It was in 2022. And I'll tell you, he raised eyebrows because he condemned everybody across the aisle, anybody he considered what he called MAGA Republicans, as a threat to democracy. And he implied that they were fascists, and he spoke down to half the country, if you remember that speech. But what really got my attention when I watched that speech, if you looked at the background, and this was by design, it was his people that designed the background. The background was a hellish red background. I mean, you had two Marines back there, but the red in color in the background, to me, it looked like something demonic. And to me, it also symbolized Biden's demonic and divisive speech. The background colors at this speech look like the inside of a satanic temple. And I know because I've seen the inside of a satanic temple in downtown Los Angeles. It's a huge temple on Wilshire and I forget the cross street, Melrose. And as I, the door was open, I looked inside. The same hellish red and black background in the Temple of Satan in downtown Los Angeles was the same hellish background used by Joe Biden. Kyle, I say that was not a coincidence.
No, absolutely not. And so there is the subtlety, there is the subliminal messages that are constant with regard to this guy. And it is to make the abnormal normal. It is to, this is, when you look at his cabinet people, you look at people in positions of authority, the deviancies are rife. It's hard to find a normal, what, you know, what you and I would call it. It's hard to find a normal American in any of his positions of cabinet or authority or influence.
I'm going to say something. It's not so much tongue in cheek either. I think that history, at least at the end of time, it'll bear this statement true. I think Biden, he's uncontested possession, or what Father Malachi Martin would call perfect possession. Perfect possession, what's also what you call psychological compatibility. Father Malachi Martin said, when a person aligns his will with the will of a demon, he called that back in the 60s perfect possession. I know Liber Crystal calls it a different term, but Joe Biden, just the systemic evil that comes out of his mouth and is executed by the power of his pen, it tells me that he's got a buddy hanging around him. He's got somebody clinging around him all day or hovering around him all day, and he has no problem with it. And the reason that he lives at peace is because it's uncontested. He doesn't want to drive this thing out. This thing promises him, you know, power and money and prestige. And guess what? He's fine with it until he breathes his last breath. Then he'll realize if he doesn't repent, what a betrayer he was. And he may hear the words of Judas: it would have been better had you not been born. That's my take. You may not agree with it, but don't want to get your take before we go on to the next topic.
No, I think you're precisely right. And the words of Anton LaVey, his dying words shrieked over and over was, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Mm-hmm. I think that's very poignant here, but also understand that the demon is doing something else as well. When you look at the party, who the party's leadership is, you look at these things, they're mocking the office as well. The last three people that served as president under that party, very simply, were not qualified to be president, not by character, not by CV, not by past accomplishments. They were simply, and there is a degradation. These people are not qualified. And very simply, you look at government to see how this works. You look at people who are elected to an office that pays $200,000 a year or whatever it pays, and they amass millions in a short period of time. This, you don't have to be real smart to figure out something else is going on.
Oh, you're absolutely right. You're listening to Wednesday War Call of Jesse Mayer, Kyle Klein. We're having a conversation about patriarchy and the diabolic. Yeah, this is, and the problem with all of this, I know I'm laughing, but it affects all of us because again, you know, his power flows downstream and the power of his pen affects every single one of us. Kyle, we're going to be switching topics. I want to now move on to another topic. This was something that was very common amongst Catholics. Catholics used to make a home chapel, kind of like a prayer space somewhere in the house where you can just kind of find refuge and you can find, some type of, spend time with God in solitude. And a lot of Catholics, especially young Catholics, you go to their houses or their apartments or their condos, they've lost that tradition. There is no more home chapel. There is no more installing the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the home enthronement. There is no more, the Epiphany blessing. A lot of Catholics have forgotten the practice of consecrating your house to God. So I want to talk about that in relation to spiritual warfare. The way the home chapels, if they would come back to the come back front and center, that would fill a spiritual void, and that would help in the battle of spiritual warfare. We'll be right back. Wednesday War Call of Jess Romero, Kyle Clement. Kyle is one of the instructors, the right-hand man for Father Chad Ripperger, the foremost exorcist today on planet Earth. And Kyle brings a vast amount of knowledge to this topic. He's been helping out exorcists in this field for about 25 years. So it's a joy to have him on here on a couple of Wednesdays a month. Kyle, I want to talk about something that would make your job easier and the job of any exorcist, even any pastor of a parish. A lot of people go and they go want to see the priest, the parish priest, and they're talking about things that are happening at home, disorders, behavioral problems, relational problems, maybe even preternatural activity in the house. And I think a lot of this could be taken care of if people would take their Catholic faith serious and say, you know what? I'm going to make my house a domestic church, just like the Catechism says in paragraph 1656. I'm going to get a small section of my house, and I'm going to make a small chapel, a small prayer space. I remember years ago, there was a Protestant movie. It was called War Room. It was about Black Protestant family. And it was a well-done movie done by Protestants. And the Protestants called their little prayer space their war room. It was the Black Protestant lady. She turned her closet into her little, she put a kneeler in there and pictures there. And that was her prayer space. So my question is, by returning back to these practices, making a little chapel or a section of the house, somewhere where you can go and read your Bible, pray a rosary, spend time with God in meditation and contemplation, even go back to those practices of the Sacred Heart Home Enthronement, which Monsignor Essef, I've heard him say that whenever he was called to do a house blessing or a house exorcism, he says, that's exactly what I would do. I would do the Sacred Heart Home Enthronement, and then I would teach the man to say those prayers every single day. He goes, that would take care of the problem. Or something that most people, you know, post-Vatican II have never even heard about, Kyle, and that's sad. I talked to a lot of people, the average parish, and these are good Catholics. I said, have you done the Epiphany blessing at your house? Because people that come over my house, they go, what's that chalk over your door, Jess? So I tell them, and they say, I've never heard that before. I've been a practicing Catholic all my life. I've never heard anybody talk about that in RCIA, catechism, deacon, a priest, a pastor. And so a lot of those beautiful traditions have fallen into disuse. So my question to you is, wouldn't this be a big boon in the right direction in terms of offensive spiritual warfare by, again, taking a part of your house and making it a home chapel?
Oh, you're exactly right, and definitely onto something there, Jesse. I think it warrants a whole program with regard to some of the lost practices. But you bring up several things. Number one is this was systematically removed from Catholic daily life through the Second Vatican Council, suppression of the Rocolta, suppression of indulgences, the changing in liturgical emphasis. All of this was systematically done. And so a lot of people, it's been gone for a generation now, and so a lot of people aren't aware of this. But the home chapel was a very, very big part of Catholic life. Line of sight devotion, meaning anywhere you looked within the home, there was an image of some element of our Catholic faith. And I think that to dedicate a whole program to it, but we talk about it on a daily basis on the podcast, Reclamation Theology. That's, you can access that at www.montecristo.net. Sorry for the shameless plug there, but
tell us, also this last segment, where can people hear more of you, Kyle, instead of just once or twice a month, and where can people follow some of your work?
So go to that website, www.montecristo.net. And that website is, there's a lot of things on there, talks by Father Ripperger, me, Dan Schneider. There's various other things on there that aren't available anywhere else. And this reclamation theology, to speak to what you were talking about, Jesse, is when we had the ranch there in Southwest Texas, we had a home chapel, and it was a whole room that was dedicated, and it was set up like a small church, but it was a place where we prayed the family rosary, and whenever a priest was there, we would have mass in the home. But these areas of devotion within the home, and then religious imagery throughout the home, are so very, very important. And we have lost not only the importance, but what undergirds it. For instance, the Sacred Heart you mentioned. The Sacred Heart is, modernly, it comes forward as the Divine Mercy. But this was previously in Margaret Mary Alacoque's visitations and what she promoted, and even previous to that. And so it's got a long history in the deposit of the faith. And the promises of the Sacred Heart, devotion to the Sacred Heart, these are centuries old,
yes,
but largely diminished. And this is the one, if a Catholic man has any devotion, anyone, this needs to be the primary devotion that Catholic men have, is the First Friday devotion to the Sacred Heart.
Good stuff, Kyle. Yep, good stuff. Also, tell us a little bit about I don't know, because I know you used to work with him, and you know him well, Monsignor Essef, but he says whenever he gets called to bless a house because there's preternatural activity, he says his preferred the preferred method that he does is he does the Sacred Heart Home Enthronement, and he says it's very effective in driving demons out. Can you comment on that?
It absolutely. Oh, he's exactly right, and he still promotes it. In fact, he started a group that promotes the enthronement, home enthronement of the Sacred Heart and devotion to the Sacred Heart. This has been something that's been near and dear to him for the 25 years that I've known him, and still is. It's a very important part of our phase three. And it is just extremely effective. But again, if you're doing it, and this is his words too, if you're doing it to be rid of the demon, that's an impure motivation. Okay. But if that's what it takes to get the image of the Sacred Heart into your home, fair enough. It'll begin to work on you as well as the demon.
That's like imperfect contrition versus perfect contrition, right? You know,
that's exactly right.
Yeah. You're still forgiven of your sins when you go to confession, even though you probably have imperfect contrition. It's because the church supplies where you lack. But the best thing would be for us, obviously, would to try to reach the point of perfect contrition. What else can you say about the importance of, you know, this whole domestic church, home chapel, prayer space? Have you noticed that this is probably something that's absent in people's lives that are diabolically afflicted? This is something they probably have no awareness of.
It is. And so when I go and investigate, and I used to do quite a few on-site investigations, but you go into an office or you go into a home or you go into any place where humans spend time, you're going to see what is important to them. The interior of their home is going to be a reflection of the interior of themselves. What images are there? What do you want me to know about you? What pictures are on the wall? What images are there? And so that's always a really, really good indication. And we've had several cases where just simply going to the home and you look and you see what's displayed and you say, okay, these things are inconsistent with your Catholic faith. And the reaction will be one of two things. They'll either say, well, I want to do whatever it takes to be consistent with my faith, or they'll begin to say, no, that belonged to my great grandfather, my great grandmother, or this has this value to me. And so if you let them talk long enough, they realize, okay, these things are more important to me than our Lord and our Lady. These things are more important to me than eternal salvation. And so there's the beginning of that movement that's necessary.
Kyle, well, final comments. How can people hear more of your great spiritual warfare lectures, and how can people access some of your podcasts throughout the week?
Thank you for the opportunity. So go to www.montechristo.net. And that is just a wealth of information there. Log in, become part of it. It doesn't cost anything. You become part of the community, Monte Cristo community, Libre Cristo community, and it gets, you'll get podcasts and various other things, talks by Father. You can subscribe to Reclamation Theology, which is a morning podcast of about 10 to 12 minutes talking about our faith. A good example is this morning we talked about, it's a ferry a day, going back to last Sunday where the gospel was the conversion of Thomas and Christ giving the ability to absolve sins to the apostles. And so we're talking about confession, how to make good confession, better confession, the necessity of confession, very Catholic themes that we've lost, especially post-conciliar. There are also retreats on that website. Father Ripperger does a father-son retreat, which is full this year. He does a mother-daughter retreat, which has a few vacancies, and a single man's retreat up here in Wyoming in the Wind River Mountains at Louis Lake Lodge. And that's a wonderful time to spend a week with Father Ripperger in a beautiful setting. Encourage you if you're looking to give a gift to a young man who's discerning or to a mother and daughter to spend that week with Father Ripperger there at that retreat. So that's what we've got going. And I appreciate the opportunity, Jesse. And as always, I certainly appreciate the opportunity to be on Virgin Most Powerful on War College with you. And I applaud the work that you and Terry and Jesse are doing and providing an ongoing platform to a wonderful voice and a fantastic man, Bishop Strickland.
Amen. America's bishop. And I also call Father Chad Ripperger America's exorcist because he's all over YouTube and he's giving more spiritual direction on YouTube than most people are doing, you know, in the country. So, yep. Two great voices. Well, thanks a lot, my friend. We'll see you next time. Same Christ time, same Christ channel. Up next, Mr. Engineer, who's up next? Okay. Bishop Strickland, America's bishop, up next. We'll catch you next time, same Christ channel. God bless you. Keep the faith. Pray your rosary every day. Go to Mass as often as possible and live in a state of grace or die trying. See you next time.